turn your Bibles to Isaiah 49. If you'd like to follow along with me. Matter of fact, if you don't understand what I'm preaching, you're just about going to have to look at the text and stay there. This is one of those messages where we just let the text speak for itself. Isaiah 49 and verse 16, where we'll take our text, but I'll read beginning in verse 13, read through 16. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Now look at this verse 16. I want to take part of this verse and use it for our material in preaching tonight. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. You know, I'm thankful. I thought about this when I was meditating upon this text of scripture and thinking about preaching. I'm thankful of a lot of things, but I'm grateful that I've been delivered from darkness, from ignorance, from such wicked foolishness as palmistry. You know, you ride up and down these roads, you'd be surprised how many folks go in and pay these soothsayers to read their palms. Those who imagine that every man's fate is written in the palm of his hand, that's what that school of thought teaches. And these people are convinced that because of the lines of the hands and due to those different and varying lines, that every man's future, every man's destiny can be read out from the palm of his hand. If they go into these people and allow them to toy around with this idea and put this foolishness deeper in their mind. I don't know about you, but according to this text right here, I know where my destiny is written. It's not here. It's in the palms of God's hand. That's what that text said, isn't it? That's what he said. He said, I have graven thee on the palms of my hand. My destiny. My fate, if we want to use that word, I don't like it, is inscribed in the palm of God's hand, or in the heart of God, actually, with the indelible pen and ink of sovereign mercy. And it's been there quite a while. Quite a while. We'll get into that just a little while as we go on. I want us to consider text here, and I want us to do it by taking it word by word, just taking each word as the Lord permits and gives us the time, and just look at this thing and think about it together. Look here, first of all, look at this word, behold. Behold. You understand that word, I'm sure. The word behold. That's a word that demands immediate and undivided attention. I mean, when you behold something, or when someone says, behold, or they're saying to you, look, and they're doing it with emphases. They're calling your attention away from whatever it's upon to what has now struck their attention. And God is speaking here, and God says to his people, behold, look at this thing. My soul, you that pine away in silly unbelief, and your heart sags down in doubt, I've forgotten you, that I've forsaken you. Why, I've graven you in the palm of my hand. That's what God's telling these people here. He's talking to Zion here, his church, his people, who sometimes their spirit sags and sometimes their mind is clouded with doubt and unbelief. And they must be encouraged as God pricks their heart and prods them on to think of what they have in Christ. He says, behold this man. I'm graven it on the very palm of my hand. And I look at this, and this is a word also of wonder. The word behold is a word of wonder. And what a wonder is before us here. Have you ever looked at this text and thought about it? That God, I'm talking about the ineffable, holy God. He whose name is holy. He whose beauty is holiness. I'm talking about the ineffable, holy God. That God would engrave upon his hands the names of sinners. Doesn't that strike you? Does that sort of bring a wonderment in your heart, in your mind, to think that God would do that? I don't know about you, my dear friend, but the grace of God truly is an amazing thing to me. I've been able to sing it with feeling in my soul. Since the day that the Lord God opened my blinded mind and by His Spirit entered into my heart and purged away my sins, I've been able to sing with Newton, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Knowing what it was to once be lost, but now I'm found, to be blind, but now. That's a wonder, isn't it? Oh, that's a wonder of wonder. Behold it, he says. The holy God would engrave upon his hands the names of sinners. And not only is this a wonder on the earth among sinners. You know, we come together, and I'm afraid there's very few of us that truly can rejoice in the grace of God. Don't you think so, no? Very few. Seems like the number is smaller and smaller. That can truly enter into the fellowship and rejoice over the glory of God's grace. I say this is not only a wonder on earth among sinners, a wonder that bedazzles the minds of sinners. This is a wonder in heaven. While the holy angels of God stand in amazement at this thing. Never did God at any one time say to any single angel, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. But he said it to sinners, didn't he? And don't you think that amazes them? Don't you think that that's one of the things that puts them in a state of wonderment? Peter says, why, they look into this thing with amazement. So it's a wonder in heaven above, as it is upon earth below. No cherub ever attained this marvelous dignity. It's amazing. But the sons of Adam, who are but worms of the earth and dust and ashes and the filth and the offscour of the world. You know what Paul says we are? Those who have rebelled against the Holy One, against His rule and His right to reign over their being. I say no angel, no cherub attained this marvelous dignity, but selected ones from the sons of Adam have had this blessed dignity bestowed upon them. God engraved upon the palms of His hands. Well, Mr. Spurgeon did remark well when he said, and looking at this text, he said this, speak of the seven wonders of the world. Look here. He said, here is a wonder in the seventh heavens. And it is that God would write sinners' names upon His hands. Did you see in the passage what really excited this behold? Look back at verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord hath forgotten or forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Now God's responding here, and He's retorting actually. He's reproving of this silly foolishness of doubting. And He, as He retorts to His church, He says, can a woman forget her sucking child? Mothers don't naturally do that, do they? They would have of necessity to be void of natural affection to forget and forsake their sucking child. Isn't that so? Good mothers, mothers that have all of their mental faculty working and their affections working out of them, good mothers just don't do that. Or they'd die rather than forsake their child. Is that not so? But occasionally, and that's why he put this in here, occasionally, this might fall the lot of some. For he goes on and says, yea, they may forget, yet the eternal God, the eternal I Am, He that cannot forget, He that has established a redemption that enables Him to forget only one thing about you, and that's your sins and your iniquities. He, it is said, cannot forget. And then He says, why, behold, I've graven you on the palm. Your walls are continually before me. Oh, my soul, I say to my soul so often, and your silly unbelief, forget not my God. He's the never-failing God. Oh, He makes constant appeal to His faithfulness in the Word of God and reminds us to look at the history of His connection in His relation with His people. He never forgets them. No, not Jehovah. He's a well that never goes dry. He's a sun that never sets and a star that never falls. Not Him. He will not forget. Not He. But look here. Let's look again at it. There's another word, the next word. Behold. It says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Behold, I God is the engraver here. You know, it is Jehovah himself that graved his people as an everlasting memorial, he says, upon the palms of his hands. Remember the words he spoke to his disciples. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Remember those words, don't you? They come to view here in this text. You see, no man can write upon the hand of the sovereign God but God himself. And it's God that said, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. And nothing, absolutely nothing writes there but the sovereign, discriminant grace of God. I said no man can write upon the palm or the hand of the sovereign God but God himself. Now, you know, on the other hand, the Arminian has a concept. And his concept of necessity ascribes his name upon his God. For his God, as I referred to this morning, they say this, has no hand but his hands. No eyes but his eyes. No feet but his feet. No tongue but his tongue. If his God has no hands, then of necessity, I say, if that's the concept of his God, he himself must inscribe his name upon God. Is that illogical? I'm just appealing to the logic of that idea, that theory. I say of necessity he must ascribe his name upon his God. And I say also that his merit must be his ink and his free will his pen. Is that not so? For that's befitting to his concept of his God. But the elect are eternally fixed, according to this text, by the good pleasure, and this is scripture, of his own will upon Jehovah's hands. And there's no blotting out what the Eternal One has decreed. Oh, here's a marvel. You talk about nearness. Here's a work that we're looking at in this text more wonderful than creation itself. What do you mean, Pastor? I say it's more wonderful than creation itself, because at a distant and with a word, God created the world. Is that not so? He spoke and he brought it into existence. But I say here's a marvel in the nearness that we understand that God took concerning the creation of his church, his people, the redeeming of his elect. When God creates saints and redeems sinners, according to this language here, he's a God near at hand. He leaves the holy heaven and he comes near to this work of creation of the church. So near that he's involved, not by just speaking the mere word and bringing his people into existence, but going about it in such a way that his hands are at use in this matter. He's writing them upon the palms of his hands. That's nearness. It's as he stands over them, even as the potter does the play upon the wheel. All right, look again here. The third word, behold, he says, I have. You see that? Behold, I have. Not I will. No, sir, that's not what he's saying at all here, is it? It's very clear, isn't it? Distinctively clear. Not I will, nor I am doing. But he says, behold, I have. I have. A thing of the past, is that not so? Isn't that the tense there? God is referring to what he has already done. A thing of the past. I have engraved thee or graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Again, you know, we appeal to the logic of the opposition, the Arminian world, and when the Arminian has one of his own converted, they sing such a melody as there's a new name written down in glory. Isn't that so? Don't they sing something like that? But we rejoice. Not many of us, but we rejoice that ours was written from before the foundation. Isn't that so? Behold, I have. That is, before the world was, your name was written in the palms of my hand. You know, there is a Lamb's Book of Life. Now listen, God uses these terms and this type of language here for your understanding, for my understanding. I mean, we're creatures of objects. We understand by certain objects. Now, God doesn't have hands. God is a God that has no body parts. Isn't that so? He is spirit. Isn't that what the Bible says? So we know what we're talking about here. And then, too, God is a God that does not need a book. Yet for your understanding, for my understanding, he uses terminology, he uses language that befits our way of life and our ability to comprehend. And he uses the idea of writing our names in a book. He talks about writing down in a book of remembrance. Book of Malachi does this. Those times that we get together, such as this right here tonight, in the name of God, to worship Christ, to think upon his name, that's the word he uses over there, I think, to think upon his name. He writes that, he says, in a book of remembrance. Well, we know that's not so literal. Because God doesn't have to have books to remember things about him. But he uses the idea of these books, I say, for our understanding. Now, I suppose we could understand it like this. You know something about fingerprinting, don't you? Now, this is an amazing thing about man, isn't it? No two men in this world have the same identical fingerprint. Is that so? That's how they distinguish. You ever been fingerprinted? Now, I have, but I wasn't going to jail when I did it. I had to have this done in getting a passport several years ago. Now you can go out of the country without this so often. Some places you have to have it. And they fingerprinted me in my passport book. They got a print of my finger. They took my finger and they put it upon an ink pad and they rolled it over like this, and they took it to a spot on that passport, and they rolled it over just like that, and it came out just exactly like my son did. Every line, every mark. Now I suppose we might think of it like this. In the decree of God, when God covenanted with his son, we talked about that covenant this morning, Christ in the covenant. God covenanted with his son. And in that covenant of redemption, the son agreed to be the surety of the covenant, the surety for his people, the mediator of the covenant, that he would pay the ransom price, that he would satisfy the debt that justice required of his sinful people. And God, agreeing with his son upon this, also agreed upon the terms of a certain people. And he gave the Lord Jesus Christ to certain people that we refer to, that the Scripture refers to, as the chosen people or the elect of God. Those Christ has in mind in John 6 in verse 37, when he says, "As many as the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." You have the election of God's people in mind there. The effectual redemption of their souls is also in that text of Scripture. And the fact that they're eternally preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have three major doctrines in that one text. And so a people were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. God had those people's names upon the palms of his hands, as it were. And it was as we would go to the fingerprinting table, and I'd fingerprint my thumb. God, as it seems, must have took his hand with those marks upon it, my name, your name, the names of all his elect, and stamped them into the book, the Lamb's book of eternity. So as when he comes up, the same names are on the book that's on his hand. It's those that Christ would redeem. It's for those that Christ came into this world to save, to deliver. This thing was settled with God. And I say, long, long ago, for he says, I have graven thee in the palms of my hand. Now the next word here, look at it. The next word. Graven. Not merely printed or stamped on the surface, but this word implies perpetuity, permanently. Cut. We could use the word cut there, because to grave something means that you cut it out or cut it in. As a man chisels out upon a stone a certain thing. As when they chiseled out those characters on the face of Stone Mountain over here east of Atlanta. It's cut into the mountain. It's chiseled at it. That's what this word graven means. Not merely printed or stamped out on the surface, but permanently cut into his hands. That's what he's saying here. How deep is my name cut? How deep is it cut? As deep as eternity. That's right. There was never a time. It's hard to get a hold of this. I don't know that can. But I tell you, there never was a time when God's people was not before. That's so. Don't look at me dumbfounded. I'm talking about a God that never has an afterthought. As Scott Richardson says, has it never occurred to you that nothing never occurred to God? I mean, God is God. I mean, nothing ever occurred or occurs to God. Now, the Arminian thought is different. We read some of that Arminian thought this morning, didn't we? A blasphemous notion that the Lord Jesus Christ was a failure, that he didn't accomplish what he came to accomplish, that his mission was aborted in the death on Calvary's cross. Blasphemous. Don't believe that tummy rot. Not any part of it. No, God is God. And he never thought this, and then later thought this. Everything, I can't get a hold of this, I'd have to be God. But I know this, everything, every minute detail of eternity and time was in the mind of God all at once. I say there never was a time that my name has not been before the Almighty God. Never. Never. So how deep is my name cut there? As deep as eternity. How long is my name cut there? As long as eternity lasts. The fifth word. I have graven thee. Behold, he says, I have graven thee. Who does he mean here? Well, you go no further than the context. We've been referring back to it. He's addressing Zion. He says to Zion in verse 14, speaks to Zion, who in verse 14 is said to be doubting and unbelieving in the Lord's faithfulness. So we're talking about Zion here. Who's Zion? Who is Zion? It's his church. We sang about it a while ago, Newton's song. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Zion, city of our God. That's his holy, holy tabernacle. That's his people. His church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That temple that God has chosen to himself to abide in forever. His people is Zion. So when he says, behold, I have graven thee, he's talking about his church, he's talking about his people, he's talking about holy Zion. And you know, he keeps her very distinct. Have you ever noticed this, studying the Word of God? He always keeps his Zion distinct, clearly distinct from the nations. And even if you'll study deeply the language of the prophets, such language as we have here, you'll notice that he distinguishes his holy Zion even from that ethnic race of people called Israelites, who so often apostatized and so often went a-whoring after other gods. But he always had his Zion, as he has today in this world of great apostasy, where on the one hand you have Christendom, and on the one hand you have what he terms in the Scripture as Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And on the other hand, he has his Zion, his city, his holy temple. And so he's talking about Zion. Zion is distinct, I say, from Babylon, the mother of harlots. She's that peculiar people, I'm talking about Zion, who throughout history has owned a God that reigneth. Did you know that? Look at Isaiah. Look, just turn over page 2, Isaiah 52, and look at verse number 7. Here she is right here. This is Zion. She recognizes her God. Paul quotes this text of Scripture, places it in the 10th chapter of Romans. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. That's the gospel. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. And here's the message of salvation. That's what he's saying here. He's talking about the preaching and the preaching and the preaching. Now he's talking about the message. What's the message? What does Zion receive? What does Zion bow to? What does Zion gladly embrace and gladly testify of? I tell you, right here it is. Thy God reigneth. Huh? Thy God reigneth. Let the unbelieving world disdain and reject it. It doesn't matter. Zion receives it, for she knows it of a fact, her God reigneth. She owns a sovereign God without embarrassment. Isn't that so? So she's that peculiar people who throughout history has owned the God that reigneth. Let the heathen say what they will. She says in Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heaven, and he has done whatsoever he pleased. That's our God. And we're not ashamed of it. So these are the ones that he graved upon his hands. You know, it's the most wonderful thing to know this. It is for me. Thought about this. It's a wonderful thing to have this knowledge, to know that I'm that near God, that I'm so near God as to be graven upon the palms of his hand. But I thought about this also, Don. I thought about this. It's wonderful for you and for me and for those who know God to know this. But whose knowledge of this matter is most? Yours or his? Huh? I declare it's his. I declare that it's most vital that God knows this. Knows that I'm graven. You know, I thought about this. You know, one of these days, something could happen to what's up here in my head. Some folks think it already has. But it could genuinely, truly happen. You know, I could wind up one of these days, no family, stuck off after under rest home, sitting there like a vegetable, not even knowing my own name, not having enough mental faculty about me to remember not even who I am. Did you know that? Didn't you see how vital it is for God to know me? Huh? Yes, sir. I may forget who I am. I may forget that relationship, that most glorious and near relationship I have with him, but not him. He's always got me before. Just like I was graved in the palms. Isn't that blessing? Yeah, that's blessing. Note also another thing as we look here. And I'm going to take these last 6 words. I can't spend the time with all of them. I'm going to take them all together and finish up. He says, behold, I have graven thee. And then he says, upon the palm. You know, the most conspicuous part of the body, I thought about this, the most conspicuous part of my body, Don, is the palms of my hands. You ever thought about it? Well, you can't wash your hands without taking notice of the palms. You can't take a drink of water. You can't use your hand for anything without taking notice of the palms of your hand. Did you know that? Think about that. That's the most conspicuous part of your body. And God uses that to give us this promise of encouragement here. He says, I have graven thee. Behold it. I've I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. You note also that nothing apart from God was suitable to place his people, to grave his people. Nothing apart from God. It had to be a part of God, and then it has to be that most conspicuous part of the body, the palms of the hands. God did not grave his people as he did the old law in tablets of stone, did he? No, he knew those tablets of stone could be destroyed and lost. They were, weren't they? Where are they today? They're gone. They're gone. They're gone forever, and thank God for it. They're gone. No part of creation was suitable for God to grave his people's name. No works of God are suitable for God to grave his people's name. No, sir, they must be in the most conspicuous place upon the palms of his hands. You see, this old world is going to be folded up like a garment one day. Isn't that, you know what it says? Wax old like a garment. God's going to fold it up. He's going to set it ablaze and burn it up. But no place was suitable but the palms of his hands. So he says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. I tell you, folks, he can't get rid of me according to this. Now, the God of Jimmy Swaggart, he can take him off and put him on. But according to what I read here, my God cannot do it. I'm cut into it. Oh, I'm a part of it. Wherever God goes, his hands go, don't they? Is that right? That's a man's disjointed when he moves, the whole membership of his body moves with him. Isn't that so? Wherever God's hands go, I go. Look over here at John just for a moment. I'm closing now. Look at John chapter 10 just for a moment. I saw something here. Wondered why Christ, Lord, made me know more why Christ made this statement here in John chapter 10. Verse 27 said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. You believe the hand is quicker than the eye, don't you? It is. It's impossible. Man's conscious, and he's agile. It's impossible for your eye to pluck that out of his hand, which he refuses to give. And besides that, I'm cut into the hand of God. Cut that. No way. See what Christ said here? No creature, devil, men, nor angels are able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. They're cut there. They're cut there. The poet said this, when God's right arm is bared for war and thunder clouds his stormy car, and then Spurgeon followed that up with this, even then when his saints or when he smites with his fist, his people shall be protected within the palms of his hand. When God gets ready to smite this earth with his fist of wrath, and we do conceive of that, don't we? when he gets ready to bear his power and make his strength known, and to break the stubborn wills of men by justly pouring out his wrath upon the inhabitants of this earth. When he bears back or draws back that arm and balls up that fist to smite the earth with all manner of plagues, his people are where? They're inside that fist, protected, secure. They're cut there. Notice this, and I'm through. One other passage. There's two memorials here. Look at you be turning here. Look at Matthew chapter 20-25. Turn over there. There's two memorials here. You'll notice that the text uses the plural terms here. It says, "Behold, I have graven thee in the palms of my hands." Both hands. Two memorials. God establishes a matter by the mouth of two or three witnesses, doesn't he? He's got this matter established in both hands. In both hands. Look at here. Look at Matthew 25. And look at verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him all shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats shall be on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand," have no problem knowing them, because as he stretches out his right hand to say, "Come, thou blessed," he sees their name. They're written in the palms of his hand. When he points out to the ones on his left, again, we have no problem knowing his elect, because they're written in that left hand. And when he directs those with those words and with that motion, "Depart from me, ye that work in iniquity," he has the two memorials before him, that those that are gathered into the kingdom are truly the blessed of the Father. "Behold," it's a wonder, isn't it? "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palm of my hands." All right, let's stand to our feet, and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.